Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors. So we've been in this series. Today we're going to actually finish it up. It's been called Joyride. And when I say joyride, you know, in today's like culture, the way we understand it, it's not about stealing somebody's car, okay? Just so we all get that. Not that kind of a joyride. It's an actual, beautiful joyride. And so we've been speaking, sort of using this as a metaphor. And I was thinking about one of the great joyrides that I had many years ago with my family. And so we decided that we were going to take a vacation and we were going to just travel the coast and we were going to hug the coast all the way up to Santa Cruz, but we were going to hit if you ever get on one, I mean, you just hug the coast, it's incredible. There's all these beautiful spots. And so we took two different vehicles. I had my truck at the time and with the camper in the back, and I had my son Stevie and my son-in-law, Micah was with us, and then Caleb, my other son, and my daughter were traveling with Karen, my wife. And so they went their way, we went ours, we kind of meet up, and all along the way, it was just so much fun. We had long conversations, we laughed a lot, we went to these dive motels, and we played tricks on each other, we surfed along the way, brought our surfboards with us, we visited family when we got to Santa Cruz, visited friends, and just, you know, we ate really good food, we ate crappy food. We just did everything you could think. It was just a thing. It was an absolute joyride. And so what I want you to do, to just kind of stay with the metaphor, because this is going to really play into what we talk about today, I want you to imagine that you get to go on an actual joyride, and I want you to, so you get to choose your vehicle, right? Whatever it is right now. So in your mind, maybe you might want to even close your eyes, think, what is the vehicle that I'm traveling in? Maybe it's a truck, maybe it's your, you know, certain kind of car, whatever. And then who's in the vehicle with you? And then where are you going? Are you going to travel the coast? Are you going to go up into the mountains? Are you going to cruise through the desert? You know, what is a place that you would want to go to? So with that in mind, we're going to jump into the book of Philippians, where we have been. And of course, this is the Apostle Paul. Just a quick recap of why is he writing this letter? What's going on? So Paul, at this particular time, is in prison over in Rome. And his future is really uncertain. You can only imagine how that would feel for him. And he decides to write a letter, and he writes this letter to the Philippian church, a church that he's familiar with because he planted this church, and he loves this church, and he loves these people. And he says, you know what, I'm going to write them a letter about joy. I'm going to write them a letter about how to be happy, which is just incredible when you consider what he's experiencing as he writes this letter. And the reason that he writes this letter to them is because they're going through some really, really hard times. You've got to remember, this is the Roman Empire. And Christians were not exactly seen favorably by the Romans. They were thought of as a possible threat. And of course, the Romans would just squash anything that was a threat to them. So they got that going on. And then you got the Jews and they don't really recognize Jesus as Messiah, and they don't like the fact that a lot of the people that are part of their synagogues are now converting to Christianity, and that's like they're really jealous about that. So they're getting hit from both sides, and it's really weighing on them. And so basically Paul is trying to say, hey, this is how you can be happy. This is how you can experience joy despite what is going on. And so we're going to talk about joyride rules for the road. Joyride rules for the road. And the first one is love the ones you're with. I don't know how many of you guys remember that song, Can't Be With the One You Love, what? Love the one you're with, right? I think they kind of meant it in a different way. I don't mean it in that way. So let's go. So love the ones you're with. If you have your Bibles, Philippians chapter 4, verses, let's look at the first two verses, and then this is in the NLT translation. It says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. Well, I'm sorry, let me start with verse 2. Now I appeal to you, Yodiah and Syntyche, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. So there's something that's going on between these two ladies. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they have worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They have lurked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are written in the book of life. So apparently, there's a conflict that's going on here. We don't know what that, the Bible doesn't tell us what that conflict is, but these two ladies who are believers, sisters in Christ, are having a hard time getting along. And one of the things that the Apostle Paul and Jesus really, really get after is unity. Like, you know, if we are brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be able to work things out. And so, you know, I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, you know, I've been a pastor for decades and decades. You just see it happen. It's just human nature. You have people that are working together, and then sometimes there's a disagreement. And basically, the Apostle Paul is going, hey, you need to work that out, because nothing will steal our joy faster than a relationship issue. You know, we all know that. It'll just take you down. So getting back in that vehicle that you're traveling in, let me ask you, who's in the vehicle with you? Wouldn't it be great if we're cruising through life in a vehicle, if we always got to have the people in the car or the vehicle, whatever it is that we wanted to be there? You go, these are my people, man. I always get to have them in the car. But it doesn't work that way, does it? That's just not the way life is. We have people that are traveling with us, and sometimes, you know, we don't always get along. And so we need to learn how to do that. It doesn't mean that they're always going to be your best friend, okay? But we need to resolve conflicts. A few years ago, my sisters and I have two younger sisters, and my parents had passed away, and they left the house to us, and there was a living trust. And so I thought this was going to be a slam dunk. I thought, oh, this would be easy. You know, everything's kind of laid out in the living trust. Not so easy. So my sisters and I, we have the house. We're going to sell the house. And suddenly it's like, well, who's going to be the real estate person? And we disagreed on that. And then how much money are we going to invest in the house? And we disagreed on that. And there was all these other issues. And suddenly we were in extreme conflict. And it was not fun. I mean, you know, and here's the thing about it. My sisters didn't get to pick me as a brother. And I did not get to pick them as my sisters. All right? That's just the way life is. And so the question is, was I just going to, you know, get all bitter about it and go, well, you know, forget you guys and do my own thing? Or were we going to work through this? And so we all really decided we were going to make this work. And along the way, you know, sometimes conflict is this way. I discovered a lot of things. So I had not really been involved in my sister's life for probably a few decades. You know, they got married, they had kids, I got married, I had kids, all that life is going on, right? And then suddenly you come back together in your older years, and you're like, oh, okay, we got to do this thing. And there was unresolved conflict I had no idea about. And the next thing I know, my sisters are really coming at me pretty hard, and I'm like, wow, I had no idea you guys felt this way about me. I mean, I had no idea that I had hurt you the way that I did. So I had to do a lot of praying, and I had to do a lot of work. And the good news is that we got through that. I call that the tunnel of conflict. You know, it's hard when you're in that tunnel, but when you come out the other side, the tunnel of conflict, there was joy on the other side of it. My sisters and I are very good friends today, but it was difficult. So here's the thing. If we don't learn to love the ones we're with on the ride, a lot of our joy is not going to be there, because life consists of relationships. Life's not really about money. You're never going to find somebody at their deathbed, go, hey, can you bring my bank account to me? I want to see how much money. They're like, you know, it's about relationships. So what do you do, though, when someone doesn't want to reconcile? And this is a huge question. It's been asked to me all of my life. Well, this is what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. It says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, in other words, it's on us, live at peace with everyone. If it is, he says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So there will be times when there'll be conflict in our life, and as a Christ follower, you and I are to take the initiative, right? We're to say, okay, I'm going to try to resolve this conflict. I'm going to try to work it out. But the reality is sometimes the other person is like, yeah, I don't want to work it out. Okay, you've done your part. You've done your part. You say, okay, well, okay, I just want you to know I want to work it out. If they don't want to work it out, well, then that's on him. And sometimes there's, you know, big issues. I don't have time to get into all that, but it could be there's some abuse issues or there's some boundary issues that need to be observed. So that's all part of this. But as much as possible, love the ones you're with on the ride. Secondly, the second rule is, regardless of the destination, make a decision to enjoy the ride. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Be full of joy. Just like, okay, I'll just be happy, right? You ever just like, you know, but you wish it would work that way. It doesn't always work that way. Get up in the morning like, yeah, I just, you know, I'm wanting to be happy today. I'm not feeling happy today. He also says, let everyone see that you are considerate. Have you considered that being considerate makes life better for everybody? It makes life better for your family. It makes life better for the people that you work with, just being considerate. And as Christ followers, we follow the lead of Jesus. And then he says, remember, the Lord is coming soon, which ought to put a smile on our face. Because when we consider, you know, the condition of the world today, we know, you know, one day our deliverer, he's going to be coming back. So here's the thing. If we're only happy when we are traveling to a destination that we want to go to, that's really going to minimize the amount of joy we're going to have in our life, right? Because there's a lot of times that we're like going someplace, we're literally traveling, and we're like, you know, I don't really want to go here, but, you know, but we can be happy if we make that choice. I'm thinking maybe work is one of those places, only because all the studies and research that I've read said the majority of Americans don't like their job. And so I can imagine getting in the car. Now, a lot of people, you know, are working remotely today, but even they kind of experience the same thing. But there's a lot of people that get in their car and they're like, oh, here we go. Driving to work. Don't like work. There's a guy named Nehemiah in the Old Testament. And he had a really, really difficult job. You can read that, go back and read that book one some point. But Nehemiah, he was a pretty important guy, and he got permission to go rebuild the city of Jerusalem, which had just been decimated, actually torn apart. And so he brings this whole entourage with him, and they start building the city, but it's really, really hard work. And to make matters worse, there's a bunch of people that don't want that city to be rebuilt, and they're enemies, and so he has to have security 24/7. The accommodations are horrible. The working conditions are not good. And the people that he's working with, they start whining. This is not a fun job. And so this is what he says. In the midst of all of that, he said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You see, sometimes that's the only kind of joy. I mean, you got to reach deep sometimes. You're like, I don't like my job. I don't like this place that I'm traveling to. But Nehemiah, he knew how to just tune in and get joy when he needed it. One time I had a job, and it was like, I consider it to be like the world's worst job ever. I had a lot of jobs earlier in my life, and so I was working on an assembly line. Anybody ever worked on an assembly line? Oh, my gosh. All I have to do is I had two people in back of me, and I had two people in front of me. We're making computer disk drives. And I put two screws and I hand, you know, the computer disk drive part that I had to the person in front of me. And I would do this for 8 hours, and sometimes I would do it for 12 hours. And I remember I wasn't maybe a week or two into it, and I'm just like, I hate my job, and at this point I hate my life. But it was, you know, I needed a job. You know, I was married, my wife had the same job I did at that time. And so everybody in the room, I'm pretty sure, was on drugs. And I don't blame them. And I just remember driving to work. This was in Santa Cruz. I'm driving to work, and I'm like, I'm so miserable. And I started praying about it. And so I discovered that the joy of the Lord is my strength. I said, I don't want to take drugs. So I got to do something to get some joy. And I just started praying about it. And God gave me a mission. He gave me a purpose. And that was to begin to minister to the people that were in that room. And I began to have some really interesting conversations with them. And it wasn't the most joyful experience, but the joy of the Lord became my strength in a very, very difficult time in my life. And let's face it, there's going to be a lot of drives in your life, to stay with the metaphor, that where you're like, I just wish I wasn't going there. For instance, maybe the tax guy. You ever had that drive? You're like, oh man. How about the DMV? Isn't that a wonderful experience? I'm going to the DMV. How about the dentist? Everybody just loves going to the dentist, or maybe, the hospital's not really my favorite place to go to. Or how about the holidays are coming, and you get to be with that crazy uncle of yours, and you're driving to their house, and you're like, oh, uncle whoever. And you're like, But we get to really make that choice in that moment, whatever the destination is. The third rule is don't worry and don't speed. So look at Philippians verses 4 through 7, and it says this: don't worry about anything. Let me just pause there for a second. Don't worry about, what does it say? Anything, yeah. For some of us, we're like, there are some things I need to worry about. But no, he says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. And then you will experience God's peace with peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. On the NIV, it says it transcends understanding. And his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. The original word for peace in the original language actually means, for worry, means being torn in different directions. It means to be pulled in different directions. When you're really worried, isn't that the way you feel? Like, you have something going on. And this is the way that I feel. One of the things that stresses me out and just gets me all worried is when I'm trying to fix a problem and I don't know how to fix the problem. I don't know what to do. I don't know what decision to make. And that's when I worry the most. And so how do we not worry like when you're right there? Well, Paul says, here it is, get ready for it. Turn your worries into prayers. Turn your worries into prayers. Because I know what it's like. You know what it's like. I don't know, like you're pacing the floor or you're sitting there having a cup of coffee, but you're all stressed out and the caffeine's even making you more stressed out. And you're like, man, I got this problem, but I got to deal with this problem. It's hard to enjoy the ride when you're super stressed out. So what does stress do? This will probably even get you more stressed out. When you realize that you're stressed, and then you realize the physiological effect that it's having on you. I looked this up the other day. I Googled it. I kind of know a lot of it anyway, but I just thought I'd check it out. So here's some of the stuff that you can expect by being stressed and worried. Low energy, headaches, acid reflux, upset stomach, aches, pains, tense muscles, chest pain and rapid heartbeat, risk of heart attack and stroke, insomnia, frequent colds and infections. The list just goes on and on and on. So here's what we need to know. God doesn't want you to live that way. God wants you to have joy. God wants you to be happy. And so he says to us, don't worry about anything, to which we say, you've got to be kidding. Do you know my life? Do you know everything that I'm going through? And he says, but pray about it. Turn it into prayer. And so I can tell you that I'm not perfect in this way for sure. I still struggle with it at times. But I've come a long way, and I've learned to take my biggest worries and just turn it towards God. Verse 6, tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. And so do we practice that? Do you, just ask yourself right now, do I do that? Like when I'm really stressed out, do I begin to pray about it? Do I turn that into a prayer? Or do I just get more stressed out? How do I handle that? One time, many years ago, I was pastoring my first church, and I had a huge problem. It was just for me at that time in my life, it was a monumental problem. It was a leadership problem, and I didn't know what to do about it, and it was driving me out of my mind. I was so stressed, and so I started praying about it. And I, you know, sometimes when I pray, I take long prayer walks, and I'm just, and I don't just like pray silently. I'm like praying out loud, as long as people aren't too close. And I'm going, God, you've got to help me. And so I'm verbalizing, you know, what's going on in my life. And I'm talking to God about it. And, you know, God answered my prayer. It was the most amazing way. So I didn't know what to do. It was a very complex problem. And so a buddy of mine calls me up, and he was in ministry at the time. And he said, hey, I've got a friend of mine who's coming into town. You know him. And I did. And he had been in the ministry, and then he became a life coach, and then he became a famous life coach, like as in that you would have to pay this guy thousands of dollars to sit down with him. And he said, he's going to be in town, and I know you're going through a hard time. Would you like to meet with him? I go, for free? He goes, yeah. I said, absolutely. So I met this guy, had a cup of coffee with him, spent about 45 minutes with him. This guy laid some heavy wisdom on me. And the next thing I know, I mean, I'm walking out of this coffee shop going, I can't believe it. I followed his advice, and it solved the problem. See, I'm telling you this as a testimonial, that God hears our prayers. He wants us to take our biggest worries, our biggest stressors in our life, and he wants us to take it to him because God answers prayer. He really does, but a lot of times we don't give him the opportunity to answer our prayers. We just sit on the worry, and we're like, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And, you know, in the meantime, God's going, well, you could pray about it. You could take it to me because guess what? I answer prayer. Another thing that steals our joy is hurry. Do you find that you sometimes hurry through life too much? Anybody got any hurriers here? Okay, yeah, quite a few of you. And that's been kind of my MO a lot in life. I've learned to slow it down some. But, you know, the problem with hurry is that you miss so much of the good stuff in life when you're in a hurry. Yesterday, I decided to, now normally, you know, if I do my exercise, I'm like really into it, you know, and I push pretty hard. And every once in a while I get on my bike and I'm like, I'll just go for it. And I go pretty fast, you know, because I'm like trying to get my cardio going and everything. But yesterday I decided to just do a cruise. And so I went over to Crown Point Park and I started there, and there's this beautiful ride you can take all around the bay. And it's beautiful, and it was a beautiful morning, and so I'm just kind of cruising along, and I'm seeing stuff that I, in a way that I probably would not see it if I was just like, you know, going for it really hard. It's going slow, and just going, oh, this is just beautiful, man. I saw some crazy stuff, fun stuff. I saw this whole group of college students, and they were all dressed in Halloween outfits, and they were playing volleyball. It's probably like 40 or 50 of them, and then they had beer pong tables all over the place. So they're doing volleyball and beer pong, and I was thinking, I wonder how that's going to turn out. You know, I mean, I saw all kinds of fun stuff, but I just slowed it down. I was able to really, really begin to enjoy it. I read a book several years ago. It's called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And it was such a great book because it helped me to realize that I was really missing some of the greatest things in life because of my hurrying. His name is John Mark Comer. He pastors a church over in Portland, Oregon. And this is what he says. This one thing he said. He said, hurry kills all that we hold dear. Spiritually, spirituality, health, marriage, family, thoughtful work, creativity, generosity. He says, name your value. Hurry is a sociopathic predator loose in our society. It steals our joy. It steals some of the best things in life. And Paul, he's addressing this as he talks about worry and he talks about this peace. He says, God will give you the peace that will transcend understanding. You say, well, what does that mean? That means, and I've experienced this before, that means that you can be having some really, really gnarly stuff going on in your life, like some of the worst stuff possible. And Paul would certainly understand this and say, at the same time, God will give you a peace. It's a supernatural peace. I mean, there's a lot of different ways that we go about trying to get peace, right? Like some people meditate, Somebody might have a glass of wine to relax them. Somebody might go for a run. I mean, there's different ways, like, man, I just need a little bit of peace right now. We go about that. This is not that kind of peace. This is a supernatural peace that transcends our understanding, so much so that when we put our head down on the pillow at night and we go to sleep and we know that God's in control, it's a beautiful thing of experience where you're like, God, I don't, you know, this is tough. I'm going through some stuff. I don't have all the answers. But I know you're in control. And I know it's going to be okay. That is the kind of peace that Paul is talking about. And then here's the fourth rule for the road. Make sure the car is on auto steer. In other words, program your mind. Let me talk about this for a moment. Let's read verse 8. Such a beautiful verse. He says, "And now, dear friends, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." My sister-in-law, her name is Sharon, she lives in Oklahoma, and she owns a Tesla. And she's got one of those Teslas that has auto steer on it. And so she was telling me that some years ago, she was on this road, and it was a really windy road, mountainous, windy road, and she fell asleep. Just absolutely just fell asleep. Well, she had it on, and Tesla has this, it's called Traffic Aware Control Cruise, and it just took over. And so she was asleep, she thinks like 15, 20 minutes. Yeah, just cruising around, cars just traveling, doing fine. Turning, making all the proper turns, making the stops, whatever needed to be done. Now, here's the thing about that. If that computer, because it's really all about the computer in that car, had not been programmed correctly, she could have been killed for sure. But because it was programmed beautifully, she was able to have a good sleep and wake up and go, "Oh, wow, I'm okay." And so the point is we have to program our minds. And so let me ask you this question. How are you programming your mind? I mean, what is competing for our attention today? And I would say there's a lot of things. Let me start with this right here. Smartphone. Is that competing for our attention? I mean, we all know that the algorithms are designed beautifully for our benefit, right? Ha ha. I mean, this is a time stealer right here. I'm glad to have it, and I use it. I use it too much. It steals my time. There's a lot of things out there that are competing for our time. Like, here's some examples, and these all relate to our minds, because remember, we serve God with our minds, and we love God with our minds, and our minds are also the battlefield of the enemy. So, what kind of podcast do you listen to if you listen to podcasts? And how is that affecting your mind? And what's on tap for you in your TV viewing? Is it the kind of thing that stirs you in a good way, affects you in a good way, where your mind's in a good place? What kind of music do you listen to? Have you noticed that the people that have the most obnoxious music ever want you to hear it? Have you noticed? I mean, I don't know how many times I pull up to a stoplight and somebody next to me is just blaring their music, and you know, it's all about, you know, misogynistic, you know, stuff about women and horrible things and violence and everything. And I'm thinking, dude, you want me to hear this? Like, you think this is a good thing that I'm hearing this? So what kind of music are you listening to, and how is it affecting your mind? And how about your reading material? What do you read, and how is that affecting your mind? What are the major influences in your life as to like how it affects your thinking? And have you realized that there is a battle for your mind? And so the question is, well, okay, Steve, what do we do? Well, we have to be very, and I want to emphasize this, we have to be very intentional about what we are allowing into our mind because it affects us. We have to be thoughtful about it. Every day, I mean, every day that you wake up, it's going to be coming at you from, you know, from your phone. It's going to be coming at you from whatever you're listening to, whatever you're reading. And so what are you allowing to be in your mind? And that's going to affect you. I mean, this is the computer, right? How are you programming the computer? And then how is that affecting your attitude and the thoughts that you have? And believe me, your mind will let you know, right? Like if you are having dark, disturbing thoughts, if your thoughts are such you were like, I don't ever want anybody to know the stuff that I think, then the wrong stuff is getting into the computers, getting in your mind. And the question is, how do we reprogram our mind? And Paul just lays it out here beautifully. He goes, okay, here's how you reprogram your mind. And the very first thing he says is fix your thoughts on what is, and he starts, I love where he starts, he says, on what is true. So we live in a culture, in a society today that says, for all practical purposes, there really is no such thing as truth. And that's a shame. Because if you don't know the truth, then you won't know what a lie is either. And God is big on truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. And so it's important that we understand truth. And the only way that you're going to know ultimate truth is to know the Word of God, to get it in your mind, to get it in your brain, to program your mind. So you will know the difference between a lie and the difference between truth. Because guess what? The devil traffics in lies. And the problem with believing a lie is it will deceive you and hurt you ultimately. That's why Jesus said, you shall know the truth and what? The truth will set you free. It'll liberate your soul. That's so, so important. So we need to know the truth as much as possible. And that's why all of my life, I've been on a mission to get the truth in me so I can identify the lies. And then he goes on and he says, and then think about these things. Things that are honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and worthy of praise. You know, I realize that life, the way that you view life has a lot to do with what's going on in here. And you can look at this world and go, man, this world is evil and fallen and broken, and all of that would be true. But you also realize there's a lot of beauty in this world. There's a lot of, you know, Paul says, look at the beautiful things, the admirable things, the praiseworthy things, the excellent things. Look at those things. Dwell on those things. And it's out there. It's all around. But you know what they say? You find what you're looking for. So what are you looking for? If you want to see the nasty, negative stuff of life, you're going to find it's right there. But if you want to see the beautiful things, if you program your mind in the right way and you begin to look for whatever the beautiful things are, and it's not just nature. And by the way, I love nature. I love the ocean. I love the mountains. I love beautiful things. But there's a lot of beautiful things that are in people. And sometimes we get turned off by people. But to start to look for the good in people, there's some beautiful things that we can look for, and we begin to see that. It'll bring your joy factor up. I mean, if you're always looking at people in a negative way, you're probably not going to be a very happy person. But if you begin to look for the best in people, your joy factor is going to start to increase. Finally, drive in style. And the way that you do that is you practice contentment. Verses 10 through 13 says this. How I praise the Lord that you're concerned about me again. I know you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I have ever had need, not that I have ever been in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know what it's like to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I love that verse 13. I can do it. If I ever get another tattoo, that's going to be my tattoo right there, Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. So here's a question for the sake of the metaphor that we're using. Does the car make the person, or does the person make the car? Paul said, I know what it's like to have plenty. When he said that, that was a true statement. If you know the earlier part of Paul's life, he came from a very prominent family, very wealthy. He was a guy who, you know, who that was his world at that particular time. But he was also a guy who understood that's not what brought him ultimate happiness. Even though he did have money and he had power and had a lot of things, he goes, I found no joy in that. I didn't find contentment in that. He said that he had a secret. I think everybody wants to tap into this secret. How do I be content? Is it money? Is that what's going to bring ultimate contentment to me? Is it traveling the world? Is it having all these experiences in my life? What is the secret? You see, driving in style, it's not about the vehicle. It doesn't matter if you drive a Maserati or a bicycle. That's it. If you are content, that's a beautiful thing. You're driving in style because contentment looks good on you, and it looks good on me. In our materialistic, consumeristic society, they have convinced us that we just need better wheels, right? Like if you just had an upgrade, you see it on all the commercials and everything, right? Like, and sometimes it's tempting. It's like, oh man, if I drove one of those, I'd be happier. Would you really? Do you think that would really solve some of your problems? Make you a much happier person? I have a friend, his name is Paul. I went to college with Paul. And he became a very, very successful general contractor. In my earlier life, in my mid-20s, I used to work with him, did some framing and things like that with him. And he worked in the Silicon Valley. That's where he really, really did well. And as we know, there's a lot of money in the Silicon Valley. So we worked with people that were pretty wealthy. I was just with him the other day. He now lives in Tucson, Arizona. And we were talking about our working days, and we were talking about how he did really well. And he became very successful. He told me something that was really interesting. He said, Steve, a lot of those families that I worked with and built for, he said, they were wealthy to start with, then they became super wealthy. They became multi-millionaires. And he said, I watched what happened. He said, in almost every case, the wealth destroyed their home. He says, the first thing that came was a divorce, then came the trophy wife, then came the kids leaving and all the. He said, I just watched families just disintegrate, just fall apart. You've all heard the stories about people win the lottery and they think it's going to make them happy, and next thing you know, their life is just falling apart. And sometimes we think that. We think, well, it's all about that. But it's not. That's why I hope you can come next week and we start our new series, Inflation Liberation. Because we think it's one thing, but it's really, really not. How do you be content? The joy of the Lord is my strength. How do you be content? You turn your worries into prayers. How do you be content? You just enjoy the people that are on the ride with you. How do you be content? Don't worry and don't speed. Make sure that you program your mind and practice contentment. Practice contentment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I suspect there's a few worriers that are listening right now, maybe online, right here in this auditorium, and they struggle with worry, they struggle with stress. Maybe there's some others that they say, it's not so much that, it's my mind. I just find my mind wandering in places I would never want it to go. And there's others that say, I'm not happy. Just can't seem to get happiness in my life. And I pray this morning that these words, spoken by a man who was in prison, who didn't know what his future was, and yet he had the secret. He had a peace that surpassed understanding. God, that you would help us to understand that for our own life, to be able to begin to pray in new ways, begin to discover what contentment really means, begin to work on the relationships in our life, no matter who we're doing life with, and realize that so much of that has to do with the ultimate joy that we could be enjoying in our life. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody who does not have a relationship with you, that this morning, today, right now, would be the time that they would open up their hearts to you and invite you in and realize that the ultimate joyride is that if you're with us, to guide us, to help us, to support us every step of the way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.